You know, one of the key things that about Ephesians that I've been getting this time through is obviously what we have talked about. I think this is our fourth week in Ephesians, God's grace. And, you know, we use that example of how big, you know, sometimes God gives us these examples like in nature or in creation that give us just an inkling of what He's like. You know, God reveals Himself through nature. Now, we don't get the specifics of how we can know Him through nature. We have to have that through God's Word. But yet, when we look at the size of the universe, the size of our galaxy, and then the size, endless galaxies beyond that we don't even know about, the far reaches of unknown space and planets and stars, and it's like, whoa, God made all that? God is big. And then we think about His attributes, the way Paul describes His grace. It's indescribable, unfathomable, endless. It is inexhaustible. And that grace is one of the best ways, if you really have to, you could say God's love, but God's love is so connected to His grace. You could say that is one of the best ways to describe God, what He's like. You see, God's grace doesn't negate His justice. You see, God punishes sin. The punishment for sin, we know, is death. Yet God's grace gives us a way, in a sense, around that. A way that we can know Him. But He deals with all sin. But His grace is so big, His favor. And we looked at that word in the Greek. Remember the original word there was like, when people talk about the beauty of grace, that's an accurate depiction. Because when we look, the very meaning of that word, even the extra non-biblical meaning, the original meaning of that word was when something, the beauty in something gives you an immense joy. And we talked about that looking at the Grand Canyon. The first time you see that, you're in awe, yet there's a joy to it. And so when we look into God's grace, our response, when we understand and we see, our response is not some kind of religious servant duty thing. Our response, the appropriate response, is an overflowing, overwhelming joy. If we don't have that, then we're not looking clearly at the grace of God. Because He's offering us His grace, His favor, unmerited. That means, what does that mean? We don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. What we deserve, here's the difficult part, to receive all this wonderful grace. The difficult part is, we have to recognize it's not merited. We don't deserve it. In other words, we deserve death because we have all sinned and gone apart from God. We've gone our own way. And God made that clear. You go your own way apart from me, you can do that. You can go travel your own path. You can pick these other ways that people say is the way to me. There's only one way to me. And if you go apart from that, it's death for you. And so God offers us His grace, though. The reconciliation to Him. And if you go to what we talked about last week, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it. You can open up. There's a Bible in front of you there. You'll need it. As we, if you don't know where Ephesians is, just go to the table of contents and find it. It's right after Galatians, and you can... page 1156, if you have that Bible there, if you're trying to find that page in your different Bible, you're going to be messed up. But if you grab the Bible on this furnish there, that's the page. So, you see, God expresses His grace in many different ways. And there's always a difficulty to it. Because in this first way that we look at, we've talked about creation, how God has expressed His grace in creation, how His wonder and amazement. But there's also this way He expresses His grace in salvation. Every single step of the way and we're going to see this today. Every single way He expresses His grace to the world, there's a difficulty in it. you realize there's a difficulty in salvation. Salvation, being reconciled to God. We all are apart from God until we are. The relationship is repaired. The relationship is, there's only one way for that relationship to be reconciled. And there's a hard part about it. That hard part is, you have to come to that place. You know, the example I've used so often is Abel. You have to come to that place where you say, God, I have gone my own way apart from you. I have sinned. I've rebelled. I deserve death. Oh, but God, take the death of Jesus as a substitute. Take his death. Let your wrath that was meant for me, that I deserved, pour out on him, and then I will receive your grace. Do you see the hard part in that? Now, there's a right response to when you receive that. It's Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. The appropriate response to God's grace is, oh, God, you've purchased me out of slavery. I belong to you. I'm going to follow you with my whole heart, with my whole being. I'm going to know you more every day. And I am going to be a conduit of your grace to the world. Now, there's a difficulty in that part, too. You want to be a conduit for God's grace? That's the way he spreads his grace around the world. It's through us, the church. But there's some difficulties in that. Because we want to plug that up through pursuing our own thing, not God's thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. There's difficulty in God, and we'll talk later in Ephesians. God wants his grace to be expressed through the family, through the relationship of the husband and wife. God's grace, he wants his grace to be seen there. Now, I don't have to tell you that can be difficult. It's another person. You see the faults, but still, God wants his grace to be seen there. And so, every place that God's grace, he's desiring to pour it out, there's always a difficulty, and that's us. We stand in the way of his grace being fully seen and fully accepted. And this starts from day one, salvation, that first step of coming to God. We prevent ourselves from receiving God's grace. Didn't you, if you already know God, if you've been reconciled to God, wasn't there some difficulties in that to receive God's grace? Here's the other way, it's a very popular way, is that we try to make ourselves acceptable to God. We try to be good enough, follow enough rules. What is grace? Think about it again. Unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve it. So now, today, I'm standing here. I want God's help in giving you what I have to say today. Or you're speaking to a friend, and you want God's help. And you think, oh, but you know what? I wasn't very good this week. You know, how can I expect God to help me? I didn't read my Bible like I should. I didn't pray like I should. God, okay, I'm not even going to say anything because I don't deserve it. You've just messed up. Grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. Now, we can still stand in the way. You know, we can still hold on to our sin, hold on to our rebellion, and that stands in the way. We have to repent of that. But God desired for his grace. Right now, you see so many times, you guys know, I'm a believer in prayer, that we should pray before we do anything. But, you know, but in the moment, we're not counting on prayer. We're counting on his grace, his favor. His favor. I need your favor right now, God. Right now. I don't have time to go get alone and pray. Yeah, I can throw something up there, but I just need your grace right now. Whew. It's there. You know, God has taught me this lesson. In some ways, there's many times I always would have this time to pray before doing anything, service for God. It's like I'd always get this time. It'd just make it happen where I'd have a good, solid time. But there's been so many times in the past year, I've not been able to. And it's like, and so I'm getting ready to do something, and I'm going, oh, I didn't pray. I just can't be right. I didn't pray. And God's saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. It's not dependent on you. Now, we should pray, of course, but he's saying, I will do it. I will give you my grace. But I don't deserve it. And God says, right. That's absolutely right. But I give you my favor. In this moment, in this situation, at this time, I give you my grace. So don't be afraid to ask God for his grace. And it always comes, oh, I don't deserve it. Right. I don't either. But he gives it anyway. He gives it anyway. And he desires us to live in such a way that that grace is given to other people. Other people, now we're talking difficulties. It's hard. So let's try to get into this a little bit. One way that God's grace is given out is through the church. I didn't say a program of the church. The church. That's us. We are individually temples of God. He lives in us. If we have accepted the substitutional death of Jesus, if we've gone through that, if we received his grace, then we are a part of the church. And so it's not through a program of the church, it's through the church, through us. And so he wants to, in one way that his grace is seen is through the unity of the church, through us working together to do what he's called us to do. Let's read just a couple of verses real quick. Ephesians 1:19. 1:19 through 23. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He desires to work, show his grace through the church, through us, in partnership, together, doing what he's called us to do. So as we go through this today, I want us to discover, are we hindering God's grace being expressed through us? Now, there's a first hindrance. Is you can read the Bible, you can appreciate it, but if you've never turned to God, and you've never said, God, I'm a sinner, take Jesus' substitutional death in place of mine, that should have been me on the cross, and you haven't done that, then you've hindered God's grace completely from being seen in you and through you. You've rejected God's grace. But once we've received that, we still can hinder God's grace being seen in us. And so, that, ask God to reveal that to you today. I want to be a conduit of God's grace. Don't you? Now, I'm going to question your legitimacy if you don't want that. I'm going to question your legitimacy as a believer if you don't desire God's grace. Now, you may be hindering it, and I may too. But do you want God's grace to flow freely through you to where it's seen by the world and the church? I want that. So, you ask God, even now, that you would, and he would reveal to you ways in which you may be hindering the free flow of God's grace to be seen in you and used by you. Here again, it's all, if you try to go off on your own and do these things just completely by yourself, in your own volition, do your own thing, it doesn't have to be a program of the church, but it needs to be in relationship, in connection, in fellowship with the church. Let's read another verse in 2:21 and 22, which we've already read this morning. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. The church, the body of Christ, is something special. And God desires to reveal his grace to the world through the church. Sometimes that requires commitment. You know, some of us need to cut loose, don't we? We're too restricted. And some of us need to cut loose and be free. Now, some of us also need some boundaries. You know, if you just pour some, take a water hose, and you just lay it out in the yard and the water just goes everywhere, it has no effect. But if you put some boundaries on it, put a nozzle on that thing, it can be powerful. And sometimes we need those boundaries of commitment for us to be useful. Sometimes commitment, you know, if you're gonna, in the old days, when you'd put a harness on the mule and you'd attach the plow, and the plow would be a useful tool when it's harnessed to the mule. That harness was that connection from the power of the mule to get it to the plow. Well, in that same way, commitment can be like that harness, where it gives power. It's a practical way. So sometimes we have to commit to other people. We have to commit to a local body. We have to commit to God's purposes together to do this. We have to commit to a Bible study. And when we learn to commit, that many times is when God harnesses that power that's just out there doing nothing. But until we harness it, and then, so sometimes commitment to a fellowship, to a body, to partners is what will actually make us useful in the kingdom. That could be an area where we are hindering the grace of God because we are refusing the commitment and what it cost us. So Paul writes about the church and God's grace being expressed in the church. And he clears away right here in chapter 2 a common difficulty, starting in verse 11. Now, we've already covered all the way up to 11, but let's read verse 10 before we start, because God has a plan to use you to distribute His grace in the world and in the church. He has a plan. You are a conduit, like an irrigation system. He's laid the pipe out. He's put you in a particular place at a particular time, and there you are, the conduit, and He's turned on the power. The power is there. Now, there may be some plugs in the line, but the water, the living water, the power is available, is coming, and there may be some plugs there. But He has a plan. He's put you in this place at this time. It's what it says right here in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, His craftsmanship. He's made us, put us together, glued the pipe together, put us in this certain place, built us to the image of Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works in which He has prepared in advance for us to do. The major good work He has provided for us to do and prepared for us to do is to be a conduit of His grace, that His favor, His unmerited favor, would be seen in the world. Now, one way we know how the world sees that, we see it when there's unity in the body, partnerships, working together in sync for God's purpose. When He sees us loving one another, treating each other kindly, really showing grace to each other, then the world sees that, and it's offering grace to the world, and we become a conduit of His grace. And so one of the things He gets into in chapter 2 is division in the church. Now, the particular division He's talking about is the division between Jew and Gentile. And you say, well, let's skip over that. We don't really have that. We don't have that much in the church here today. Well, you're right. We haven't experienced that much in this church right here of this local body, division between Jew and Gentile, and probably most places in the United States have not. But it really is a basic issue of division. You see, some people felt like they belonged more. Some people felt like they belonged less. You see, like, the Jews may have made a stand like, hey, we've been here longer, we've got the promises, we've got the Word of God, we've got the prophets, we've got all this. If you want to really become part of the church, you need to become a Jew. And these new guys are saying, well, who are you guys? We have the new stuff. We are the church. You guys are just, God's done with you. We're the church now. And so there was some division there. And so one thing that had to happen was that they had to believe that the other part was just equally a part as they were. You come to the church, a new person, and if they're a believer, they're equally a part of the church. They could step just through the door. Don't have to step in the door. They're here. They're equally a part of the church that I am, standing here in this place. They may not feel like it, but they are a living stone that has been placed in the temple of God. They are equally a part of the church. And so when we look at our brothers and sisters, and we may somehow feel less, or we may feel more. We may feel like we're more apart, and they're less apart. Or we're less apart, and they're more. Here's the common thing is that somebody may, out of the same part, out of the same mouth, will say, well, I don't feel apart. I don't feel like I belong. And then at the same time, they'll say, I'm not going to commit. I'm not going to do anything. It's like, no, you are apart. You're automatically apart. You're equally apart, so you must do your part. If you're a part, you got to do your part. And we'll see that later when Paul talks. In fact, let's go there now. Is chapter 4, verse 16. So Paul's using two analogies for the church. He's the temple. The temple, which was where God was worshipped, great awe. This is where God's presence was. It's not a place of labor and work and mission. It's a place to go and appreciate who God is. And so that's the first half of Ephesians. He uses the temple. But the second half of Ephesians is about taking action, about doing stuff. And he uses the body, the human body as an analogy. And he says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, does its work. That's the hand is equally a part of the body as the eye. The little toe is equally a part as the mouth. It's a part of the body. And it has a place and a job to do. And in the old days, Paul's saying that the Jewish people do have a special thing here. They were given the prophets, the promises, the temple, were all the sacrificial system. But he's saying there was this place where there was a dividing wall where the Gentiles could come. They could come in and be Jews, but they could come no further than this place. There was a dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's saying that wall is now torn down, and now equally are accepted into the church. Okay, let me clear this away. What this is not dealing with is God done with Israel as a nation? That's not the issue here. The issue here is division in the church. So we certainly do not believe that God is done with Israel as a nation, because all you have to do is flip over to Revelation and see how God is dealing directly with Israel again. And we see how Israel is a nation again. So we don't want to ignore that. And the church has not replaced Israel. But Jews and Gentiles come to God in the exact same way now. They come to God through the substitutional death of Jesus. And so Paul's saying here, you guys have to clear away with these petty differences. And he's going to work through it. He's going to do away with this division in the church. And that's the issue here. There's division in the church. God's grace is not being distributed because of the division in the church. They're not caring for one another. They're not putting others ahead of themselves. So, if you'll bear with me, let's just read through this, and then we won't spend a lot of time on it. Starting with verse 11. Just follow through with that little bit of background. It should make sense to you. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and the regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In God's household, all are equally accepted. So you can be a baby believer. You've just come in. You are equally a part as the one who's been there preaching and evangelizing and doing all this stuff for years and years. You are a part of the household. You are not an alien. So you may feel like it, but feeling like it doesn't make it so. This makes it so. What we read here, you are a part of the body. Act like it. Oh, I didn't say that. But you see, if you are, then live like it. You know, be committed. Be committed. Do your part. Love the brethren. Serve. Do what you're called to do. Carry on the mission of God together with those around you. That is a part of being a part of the household of God. You've joined the house. You belong to a new family now. You have a different purpose. You have different vision. You need to live like that, he's saying. And quit with these petty differences and division because you're destroying the grace of God being seen by the world. So that's why he took his time, theologically went through and tore down their arguments and their disagreements. That's the purpose of him going through that. And then he goes on there, and then he gets to, in a sense, you could say, the glorious part of it, and that is the mysterious thing of us being the temple of God. And so this is how important it is that we treat one another with the kind of respect, honor, that is coming, because we equally are, we're living stones, building up the temple of God. You know what that's going to, this is free. The temple of God is being built to this day. Every time a new person believes, there's another living stone is put into the temple. God receives glory and honor, and they become a part of this house that where the Spirit of God resides and where He can be seen. They become a part of that. But you know, one day, the last stone's going to be added, right? If you're building the temple, there's going to be a time when it's complete. When it's complete, we're done. We're done. He takes us home. We are complete then. And in my interpretation of Scripture, that's when the tribulation begins. He's going to take the temple, His church, His bride. That last one will be added, and then He's going to then go back. He's going to deal directly with the nation of Israel. There, opening a whole other can of worms for you tonight. Sorry about that. So, we are His temple. And that takes us... Well, let's read another verse on this. Is 1 Peter 4, 5. Sam brought that out to me this morning as we got together. That's not right, is it, Sam? 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he talks there about the whole building is built on this foundation. Did I read that? Verse 9, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself, Christ himself as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 19, is that, so this church is built on, there are the apostles, which those are the people directly appointed by Jesus, and the prophets, which that's talking about New Testament prophets here, those that spoke the Word of God before we had it written down. But the key there is that Jesus, in this old system of building, the way temples were built back then, is that the foundation was important, but there were the cornerstones that held it all together. And so it was Jesus is the one that's holding it all together. And the prophets and the apostles were teaching what Jesus gave them directly, the Bible. And then the church is built upon that. And we will, when we get to chapter 4, we'll give you a little more definition about who these apostles were. Do we have apostles today? Prophets? Do we have prophets today? We'll get into that in chapter 4. But they were the foundation of the church. Yeah, I think we'll wait before we dig into all that. But one thing I want you to get a flavor here is the supernaturalness of the church. You know, some of the ladies have shared with me that, you know, Wednesday night when you guys come together, that you come away going, wow, that was good. That was good. That impacted me, you know? And there's a reason for that. You are the temple. You come together. God's presence is there with you. That's what you should anticipate, expect, and look forward to. Not a book you're reading or somebody teaching. You're coming together and you experience God's presence. And you may interpret that as going, oh, the ladies were together. Wasn't that cool? Wasn't that unique? No. There's not that much value in that, sorry. There's some. But you came together and the presence of God was there with you. And you walked away a little mystified going, why was that so good? or the guys come here. You know, I show up here. I usually get here first, but for some things, I wasn't able to be here, and Keith came here and opened up the church in the morning. And I get here, it's a little bit before 6, and like, it's like the parking lot looks like Sunday morning. All the guys are here. They're here, waiting. It's not even 6 o'clock in the morning on Friday morning. Why are they coming? They're coming to hear me teach? That's ridiculous. No, we come together and something mysterious happens. We are the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. I don't come here just to meet with those guys. I like them. I come here for the presence of the living God that happens when we're together. Now that took a little, the harness of commitment, right? You had to get out of bed and get down here. There's a harness. You had to have that commitment that narrowed you down and got you here. And thank you, Troy, for helping me out so I could get here. There's the presence of God is there. And there's something supernatural. We talk about it when we come together. Is it? Listen, you come to, this is not the only thing about growth, but you come here and you're exposed to God's presence and His Word. And there's a heart response. And we can actually experience real growth. And the same thing even now, as we are gathered here together, living stones gathered. If you can imagine, it's a spiritual temple, and inside this temple of living stones, us making up the church is the presence of God there with us. Now, when we go apart from here, we take His Spirit with us. His Spirit, we are individually temples, but there's something extra powerful. And we should come together, we should have an expectation of that. Not that there's going to be good music, not that there's going to be good preaching, but that there's going to be the presence of God with us. And we should do everything we can to be here, to be a part of that, not out of duty or obligation, but out of a desire for the presence of God. The same reason that the Israelites, when they were heading up to the temple, you read through the Psalms, they're called Songs of Ascent. And they are particularly joyful songs, psalms, because they're singing, they're headed up the trail, headed up the road to Jerusalem, and they are thrilled, they are excited, they're going to go to the temple, and they are going to be there around the presence of God. Now, we carry that with us. We don't need a building to do that at all. But when we just come together, we can gather in the parking lot, it'll be exactly the same thing. We don't need this. And we have, in a special way, we're God's temple. We have His presence, and He does something there when we're together like He doesn't do at any other time. So you see why Paul took the time to say, there's division here, there's some things going on that need to be taken care of, because you're not experiencing the presence of God like you could. And God's grace is not being distributed like it could, because you're plugging up the conduits. That was his message to them. So that gets us through chapter 2. We covered some ground. We're going to keep moving. We have a little more time. Stay with us. We haven't got to the good stuff yet, okay? We still have the good stuff is yet to come. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Did you hear that? The administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Here we go. It's pouring down out of heaven, if you would, from God. It's coming through me to you. That's what Paul said. It was given to me. No barriers in this. Whew. I give it all to you. It's flowing freely through me to you. I bring to you the gospel of God. This is how you're reconciled to God. This is the grace of God. This is God reaching out to you. This is how you know God. And there's no barriers between me and God hindering that outflow. And that's what Paul's saying. He is a channel of God's grace. That is a high calling. Go to chapter 4 quickly. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be a conduit of His grace do not receive His grace in vain, he says in another place. And then he goes on to say what some of the hindrances would be. He says, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you see what he's saying there? We have to be careful not to put our own desires and needs above others in the body particularly, so that we don't offer up any hindrances to the grace of God that's flowing through us to others. Be humble. Put others' needs ahead of our own. Have love. Have love be our motivation in every single solitary relationship. That is the motive. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers, or part of a quote. Draw on the grace of God now, not presently. As we draw on the grace of God, always give the best you have and always be poor. Now, I want to explain that. It says always be poor. You know what you see there is like, I don't have this stash here of God's grace. I'm always giving it out. Think about it like money. Like, if God was, and I think God does this to a certain degree. He provides for people through others. So He does that through the church. So He could do that through you. Like, so He gives you money, and you could like kind of hoard that up just to yourself and kind of stingily dole out a little bit to where there's maybe a need, and you give a little bit to it. But the picture there is that, no, I'm just going to give it all. I'm poor. Oh, I've given it all. Now I'm poor. Well, I need more grace. I need more money. Whew, there it is. I give it out. I need more. Whew. It's like constant. I need more grace. I need it now. Whew. He provides. It's like the manna. You see, when you live like that, always giving your best, when you live like that, you always have fresh grace. It's like the manna in the desert. They tried to be stingy with it. He tried to be stingy with it and it didn't work out well for him. It wasn't very fresh manna. But if I'm always, you become a Scrooge of God's grace. It's like you protect yourself. But you give out. God, you become poor. You become grace poor. You give out so much that you need, oh, I need it now. And there it is. Your grace is fresh because you're giving it out to others. You could go on Nate's little definition of grace. What was it? That's pretty good. You could even say, that's kids, you know? We can be nice even when we're not nice as adults, can't we? Oh, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. What? Yeah, but really, what you really think. See, maybe we better phrase it different for us. Think nice and be nice. That would be a better way to do it. Offering. God, not being stingy. And then you say, yeah, but it's not always received. I'm going to waste it. Well, God wasted a lot of grace, didn't He? He was offering you grace a long time before you received it. I'll bet you. I bet you've refused God's grace for a long time. He wasted it, right? He wants us to be free. Free with His grace. It's a spiritual principle. It's like the manna. That's a spiritual principle in the manna. You got to get it every day. It gets stale. And He's offering it every day. It'd be like you eating a meal and saying, oh, there's lots of energy in that meal, and I'm not going to waste that by moving around. I'm just going to sit here on the couch so I don't waste that energy. No, you use it, and then you get to eat again. Then you use it, you get to eat again. And you enjoy that as fresh food, as like fresh energy. And we need to constantly be living in the grace of God. Constantly be receiving His grace. It's not, it is praying, but it's more belief. It's like, it's more just, God, I just need Your grace. I need Your favor. Always, constantly, every minute. And you gotta tear down those barriers that are stopping it. Not being stingy and protective. And we should not regret offering grace even when it does not work out. I was nice for nothing. I invested in that person for nothing because they didn't give anything back. All they gave me was a hard time and all the nice things I did for them. Was it the right thing or not to offer grace? Well, it wasn't received. It seems kind of godly, doesn't it, to continue to offer grace even when it's not received. Because hasn't He done that? Doesn't He do that with you? With you? I get upset with this because who do we think we are? I really do. Of constant criticism of other people. Who do you think you are? God's patience and grace to you when it was unmerited. Yet we can criticize our brothers and our sisters and even the world constantly. That constant hum of criticism. And I think it's a barrier to us receiving God's grace. When we are withholding it from others, it gets stale. We need fresh grace by giving it out. We give it out and it's constantly. That's what I wanted. He said, I didn't want you trying to store that grace up for later. You just give it out and I'll keep providing. How big is God? Does He have enough grace? Inexhaustible resources of grace. You can't give out where you get behind. You get, oh God, I need some more now. God's grace for you. His favor for you. But you continue to give out God's grace. Paul has continued. So don't regret when you have offered grace and it has not been well received. God does that constantly. So be like God. Paul has continued to dispense God's grace in the form of the gospel. And it has been a costly thing for him to do. It has cost him. But you'll notice what he says down in... I've just lost all order here, haven't I? We never got past verse 1. But if you look quickly down to verse 13, and we'll read the others before we get out of here. It says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul's saying, don't worry that I'm suffering. I've given out so much grace. I'm suffering. I got more coming. This suffering just keeps my grace fresh. That's what it is. Just keeps my grace fresh. I'm just going to keep on giving it out. He's suffering. You see, you know that you're storing it up when you get bitter. You get bitter. You get angry. You get impatient. You're not giving out grace. You're storing it up. Paul's saying, I'm suffering. I've been beat. He could say, it's not fair. It's not fair. But no, he just kept on giving it out and God kept providing. Keep on giving it out and God keeps providing. He says it right there. Don't worry about me because I'm suffering. God keeps on giving it out. So, what you have here in chapter 3 is a parenthesis from 2 to verse 13. If you look in your Bible, you could put some parentheses there because right there in verse 1, Paul is about to start. He's going to pray for them. He's about to pray for them. This is an awesome prayer. We'll get into it next week. He starts there. He says, you know, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Gentiles, for the sake of you Gentiles. But he's going to say, oh, you know what? I better tell them what it means to be a conduit of grace before I tell them what I'm praying for them. And so then this whole section here is a parenthesis. And he's telling them how he's a conduit for the grace of God. And then he starts back up with his same thought in verse 14. You see the connection there? He starts with the same words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He was about to pray, and then he had this thought, and he says, I better share this with him. And then he goes into his prayer. So let's read through it really quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. This is verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Anytime the Bible talks about a mystery, it's something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. The church was a mystery. The church was revealed in the New Testament. Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us permanently. That's spoken of as a mystery in Colossians 1:28, because that wasn't known in the Old Testament. So anytime you see this mystery, it means it was not fully understood until the New Testament. the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Jesus Christ. He has been the conduit for this mystery. He shared this gospel, this grace of God, with them. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, see that? By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's where He's the conduit. He's the irrigation pipe. That's where His pipe was laid down. To the Gentiles. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. You have your place where you're laid down, where you're to spill out the grace of God, just like He did to the Gentiles, to these particular people. The riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, and it's always done in connection with, relation to, partnership with the body. And great things happen when it's done like this. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering. For it is by grace that I'm giving out, and if I expect something in return, I will get empty quickly. You see what I'm saying? If I'm just giving grace to you, and I'm expecting you to give me something back, well, I'm going to run out of grace real quick. And I'm also going to get bitter. That should be a little red flag to you. Bitter, impatient, critical. I'm not giving out grace. I'm giving out of myself. When I'm giving out true grace, it stays fresh. And if I feel myself, I sense myself going in that direction, what do? God, I need more grace. Fill me up. I need more grace. He's glad to answer that prayer. Because He wants His grace dispensed out, even to those that won't drink it in. That's his desire. So He's given out this message of a reconciled relationship with God. And it's costing Him. You see what I'm saying? It's costing Paul. It's costing him in his emotions. Because it bothers him when it's not received. But then he goes, oh, give me more grace, God. It's costing him his health because he's been beat. It's costing him his finances. It's costing him his free time. It's costing him. He's giving it out. But he's willingly, you see, he's becoming poor in that sense. But then God is continuing to fill him. Because he's given out so much. And he's looking to God to continue to fill him. The inexhaustible grace of God. Let's look ahead quickly. This is the last verses 16 and 19. We'll look ahead. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And that's what happens when you give out grace. And then verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And Paul said, I have become poor that you may become rich. In other words, he's given it out and he's being filled. And I know I haven't given you a lot of specifics, and I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to do that. What are the restrictions? How is it that you are to be given out grace? And the primary grace that Paul was giving out was the gospel of Jesus. But see, he was doing it in such a manner, not a condemning manner. It was in such a manner that the love of God and the grace of God was seen in it. And it drew people to God. I want to know a God like that, full of grace and pouring out His favor. People say, I want to know a God like that. I'm tired of this religious rules and religion, God. I want a God full of joy and grace that changes my life. When we offer that kind of grace, then it's more likely received.